差不多。The Gandhi chapter 13, it's the preacher of Judas, and says, John, he was troubled in spirit. But his whole being in chapters 11, 12, and 13 experienced trouble. Body, soul, and spirit. How delightful we come to chapter 14. We have said to his own in the upper room, but let not your heart be troubled. Why? Ye believe in God? Believe also in me. I've been telling you in the previous chapter that soon I'm going to leave you and you will not see me. But don't be troubled. You believe in God whom you've never seen. Just continue to believe in me, whom soon you're not going to see. I have always believed in God. You believe in God whom you've never seen. Continue to believe in me. As you've always believed in God, whom you've never seen. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house. What a lovely expression. The Father's house speaks of home that day. In my Father's house. And I want to tell you about my home. My Father's house is my home. I want to tell you that in my Father's house, there are many mansions, there are many places for dwelling, there are many abodes. Why should he speak of there being many abodes in his Father's house? We must not think that we are the only people that are going to be in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul bows the knee to the Father, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. There shall be families in heaven, Old Testament saints in heaven, the church in heaven, martyred saints of the tribulation in heaven, children who died before the age of responsibility, they'll be in heaven. There's going to be many families in heaven. Ah, so the Lord, I want to tell you, there's room enough in my home, in my Father's house for them all, in my Father's house are many places and books as well. In my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. I would never think of deceiving you. It's true. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now then the question that arises in our minds is just this. Where is he going to prepare the place? There are those who suggest that he going to Calvary to prepare the place for them. I believe, dear brethren, that here he is not referring to Calvary, that he's referring to his going back to the Father. He's referring to his going back to heaven. And he was going back to heaven to prepare a place for them. How would he prepare a place for them? By going back to the Father. Not by being actively engaged building a mansion in the sky. No, that's not the thought. Just this. His very presence in heaven would prepare the place. The fact that he went back to heaven as a man and in a body, something that had never been in heaven before, would prepare the place for men to be there. Thus, Hebrews tells us, he has entered as our forerunner. A man has gone in, and because a man has gone in, men shall go in. It has been said, and I believe rightly so, that he went to Calvary to prepare the people. He has gone to heaven to prepare the thing. He went to Calvary for you and me, that as a people we might be prepared for the place. But he's gone to heaven itself, that his presence in heaven might prepare the place for us, his people. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Or I come again, as it should be. Now, dear brethren, let us observe, and we can deliberate on this further. But here is one of the essential differences between the coming of the Lord Jesus for you and me, and it's coming in relation to the nation of Israel. Each time the Lord Jesus speaks of his coming in relation to the nation of Israel, he speaks of it in a very impersonal way. He speaks like this: the Son of Man shall come in power and great glory. And the Son of Man shall send his angels to gather in his elect. And invariably, when he speaks of his coming in relation to the nation of Israel, he speaks of it as the coming of the Son of Man in a very impersonal way. But when it's the subject of his coming for you and me, it's not the coming of the Son of Man. Nor does he speak of it in an impersonal way. This is what he says: I will come again. Not the Son of Man will come, but I will come again. Thus said the Apostle Paul in confirmation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Perhaps you will remember that the last recorded written words of our Lord in the New Testament are these: surely I come quickly. And the response of the bride is this: even so come, Lord Jesus. Not surely the Son of Man will come quickly, but surely I come quickly. Now, my younger brethren and sisters and I, have you noticed in particular this first essential distinctive feature of his coming for you and me? It's a very personal matter. The Lord said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I love this, dear brethren. Why is he coming according to John chapter 14? To receive us unto himself. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that he's going to present us to himself. And I believe, dear brethren, that this is a moment for which God's Son is patiently waiting. When he's going to come to receive, not to heaven, not to the Father's house, but to receive, first of all, to himself, his own. Why should he desire this? As he says that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know how you feel about this, dear brethren, but I wonder why that Jesus should want me to be where he is. Can you understand why that God's Son should want you to be where he is? That where I am, there you may be also. How wonderful to know that the desire of his heart is to have us with himself. Matthew chapter 18 and 20 describes for us the day in which we live. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What characterizes the day in which we live is this: where we are, he deigns to be. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. But when he comes again, it's going to mirror us. Not where he is, there he'll be. But not where we are, there he'll be. But where he is, he'll have us to be. But where I am, there you may be also. I think we could spend a little while considering these portions. I want us to feel encouraged to make contributions and to ask questions. I think that we all know full well that nobody here would embarrass anyone who asks a question or who makes a statement. We are
Robert, when you referred to the morning star, Those who have travelled on the briny or the sea notice that the morning star is the first star after the darkest part of the evening. There's references in scripture to this, and I'm sure that you're aware of them, sir. Could you say something on that, sir?
Well, I think that it links up with what we had before us on Saturday evening. We endeavour to establish in our minds that we're living in the last days. As you would say, the darkest of the night. And because we're living in the darkest of the night, we can expect at any moment to see the morning star appearing.
Any link with the star of light then?
Yes, I believe that there is a link with this distinction that the star there was the herald of a king born, but the morning star is the herald of the Son of God coming.
Both dark days.
Both dark days, undoubtedly. Dark days for Israel then, dark days for the church today.
Question of the place, is it a state or a locality?
Well, I believe it's a locality. There is a state involved, but it's predominantly a locality. Without a doubt.
Will this be a great locality?
It certainly will be a great locality, many abodes.
You spoke of the prepared place of church.
Yes.
Present.
That's right. How's
that going to affect the Old Testament saints? Their men, they have bodies.
Yes, but they won't have bodies until he comes. That's right. Thus, he's gone there, and it prepares the place for us, and it prepares the place for them as well. Well, oh yes, yes, yes. I see what you mean. Yes, that's right.
This question is collecting of the in John chapter 11, the resurrection of the last day. There would be no change involved as in 1 Corinthians 15 there, is it?
That's correct. Martha had in view the resurrection at the end time, the resurrection of the dead. That was the extent of everybody's hope then. The Lord Jesus said, but I want to tell you, there will be a resurrection before that. Not the resurrection of the dead, but the resurrection from the dead when I come again. That's what you had in mind. Yes.
Are the children going to be
in hand?
You know what I mean by that?
Well, of course, that is a debatable and a controversial point. But I personally believe they won't be in manhood. I believe that they'll be perfect according to their state. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of us bearing his image, which does not necessarily mean we shall all be physically like him in every detail. 1 Corinthians 15 says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. And here we are tonight. And from the youngest to the oldest, we all bear the image of the earthly. That's Adam. Then we shall bear the image of the heavenly.
How do you
address
this in light of
the
Philippians 3:20? To change this body of humiliation and fashion it like unto his body of glory?
Yes, I believe that the change is from humiliation to glory. Presently we bear the image of the one who is earthy, and it's a body of humiliation. Then we shall bear the image of the one who is heavenly, and it shall be a body of glory. I believe that's the extent of the change.
You think it would be right to say that Philippians 3 would put us physically like him, and 1 John 3 would put us...
Morally, yes, I think so. When we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
When the Lord Jesus in John 14, verse 18,
In the opening part of the chapter, it is coming for us. In the verse you refer to, it is coming to them. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. He fulfilled this in John chapter 20, when he came and appeared to them in the upper room, and didn't leave them orphans in the world. At the opening, it's his coming for us. In verse 20, or verse 18, it was his coming to them, and he fulfilled that when he came to them in the upper room in chapter 20.
There's a further development in Matthew verse 23, when he says that this is for us presently.
That's correct, yes. Making
Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.
That's for us today, yes. That's the same word as in the opening verses. In my Father's house are many abodes. That's future. But the Father and the Son makes his abode in us now.
When we read in Ephesians that you will present the right stuff or in truth, so that speech that you can put like in its stainless character, and that the Lord Rinsky would refer to each other again?
Yes. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's individual. Holy and without blame. Chapter 5, that he might present us a church glorious without spot or wrinkle. That's collective. That's true of the church. Without a spot of defilement and without a wrinkle of age. Eternal youth. Yes. Yes. I often connect with that. You know that you've heard me say this here before, that in the eternal state, the church is viewed as a bride adorned with her husband. That's at least 1,000 years after the wedding. In eternity, she's still a bride without a wrinkle.
One problem that
I've
seen the time of going to the mansion. Remember in Philippians, you need to go to Christ. When is this time of accepting the mansion?
Well, of course, when a believer dies, he goes to be with Christ. But that is not John 14. John 14 is his coming for us. When a believer dies, the believer departs to be with Christ. And actually, while the Father's house is a locality, that locality is connected with the glorified body and not the unclothed soul. Being with Christ is in an unclothed condition, the soul dispossessed of its body, unclothed in the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
I take it then that the soul will also be with Christ. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the living and the dead, the soul will be reunited with the body.
Yes, that's true, yes.
And then we'll be with him, his soul and body united.
Yes, that's right. We're anticipating perhaps 1 Thessalonians 4.
Well, excuse me.
It's all right.
Why now, Sergeant? What is the relationship to the unsaved? They will be reunited in the current day with their soul and their body.
That's correct.
And their soul now is in Hades.
That's correct. Well, Revelation 20 gives you the answer to that. When the great white throne is set up, it says, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Death delivers up the body, hell delivers up the soul.
Mm-hmm. After coming of the Lord, the Old Testament saints are raised with man at the same time.
Well, it might well be at the same time. I don't think we could be terribly dogmatic about that. But they're certainly raised, and I believe that if they're not raised at the same time, it can't be long afterwards, because you might disagree with me on this, but I believe the 24 elders include the Old Testament and the New Testament saints, and as early as Revelation chapter 4, we see them together. In fact, in heaven, the church is not seen as a distinct entity until the marriage of the Lamb.
You mentioned about the 4 and 5 elders.
I'm sorry, Abel, if you got there.
Yes. The usual interpretation is that they refer to the church.
Oh, well, it is an interpretation, but not the usual one.
No, but I think it's in Revelation 8 or 9, somewhere around there, it says that one of the elders.
That's right.
To John.
Yes.
Well, my difficulty is that if the quoted by the elders of the body refer to the church, how could you not one of them acting?
Yes. Well, that is a point. Of course, what you have to remember is, just as the 420, the number is symbolic, so is the one symbolic. It's not a literal 24. It's a symbolic number. It's from the courses of the priesthood.
Oh. Yes. Is there a distinction between the
No, I think it's the same sleep. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the emphasis is on the fact that we sleep through Jesus. That is, that's Jesus that puts them to sleep.
Would that be a condition, again, of the covenant?
No, that is a condition. But a condition not with regard to the soul, a condition with regard to the body. It's the bodies of the saints that sleep, Matthew chapter 27, you see. The soul doesn't sleep.
It says in the context that they not sleep in the vessel, the Lord being with him.
Yes.
But eternity goes to the body because the body is not coming with him.
Oh, yes, it is. I think we'll leave that to the counteract. It's the coming with him. I don't believe that's the rapture, I believe that's the appearing. But we'll deal with that in a few moments. And the idea is, them that have been put to sleep through Jesus in death, shall God bring with him when he brings Jesus into the world again at his appearing, not at the coming. That's correct.
What did it in
1 Corinthians 15? It's still a disembodied condition. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. That's right. We shall not all sleep means this, that we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. Because we believe that perhaps all of us might well be alive and remain, and never proof passed through the article of death.
All these terms now are described in the New Testament. What sort of terms are you used to describe the Old Testament?
Well, I believe that when you come to 1 Corinthians 15, where you have the expression, they that are Christ's at his coming, is the broadest expression of all. They belong to Christ. Not in Christ, not the dead who die in the Lord, but they that are Christ's. And as we pointed out last night, that whether it's the Old Testament saints, or the martyred saints of the tribulation, or even children who die before the age of responsibility, they belong to Christ by reason of Calvary. And that's the most comprehensive statement that the scripture could use.
Yes, but this is jumping ahead. When you say the relation of Christ coming to Israel, do you mean Israel are distinct from Old Testament saints?
Yes. When I'm speaking of his coming in relation to Israel, I'm speaking of his coming in relation to Israel as a nation. Now we're thinking of them being caught up not as a nation, but being caught up as individuals.
I know, Mr. Leckie, that mankind you asserted that the Lord Jesus was raised from among the dead and not raised from the dead. Now, which is correct to say regarding believers who have passed away, that they've been raised from among the dead or from the dead?
Well, I think that among is an added word to emphasize the fact that it's not the resurrection of the dead. It's from out of the dead. It means from out of, or out of from among, if you like. You see, it's the same word, out of. It's a distinguishing between a resurrection of the dead, which is a general thing, and a selective resurrection from amongst the dead, some of the dead still being left.
Thank you, sir. You made a statement a little while ago that when the believer dies, he goes to be with Christ. This I wouldn't argue with. But can you enlarge on this on the night of Luke 23:43? And I'm sure that you're aware that that's the passage where the thief on the cross, the Lord said to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, paradise is not heaven, is it?
Oh, yes, it is.
Isn't it one of the three words, sir, which is the waiting place? Isn't it one of the...
It's heaven Jude in that character as a waiting place.
And the specific teaching which we're adding now, we're speaking of the Lord coming from heaven.
That's correct. Now, the difference in paradise and the Father's house is not a difference in locality, but a difference in condition. The difference in condition is this, that paradise is the unclothed state, whereas the Father's house is in our bodies of glory.
Thank you.
The locality is not different, just the condition.
Thank you.
So that place was not altered after the resurrection of Christ?
Except that Christ was there. That made the alteration. See what I mean?
So that when Christ died, he mentioned to the thief, "Today they shall be with me in paradise."
Yes.
So he wasn't taking heaven straight, was he?
The Lord Jesus says, "Today thou shalt be with me."
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord Jesus died before the thief. You see? And he went to heaven before the thief.
Well,
yeah.
So that the thief didn't go to heaven first.
That's right.
That's it, yes. Integration to the body again, like, I don't know whether I misunderstood good things or no. When the Lord comes to the air, he said, "The dead in Christ shall be raised first."
Yes.
"The dead in Christ shall be raised first. We that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together to meet him in the air."
Mm-hmm.
So the body is a both that transforms.
That's correct, yes. That's correct. The dead are raised and the living are changed. Yes.
So the sleep then is in relation to the body, not the soul.
Well, it's never used in the scriptures in relation to the soul. In fact, we call our burying places cemeteries. And the meaning of the word cemetery is a sleeping place. And it's there the body sleeps.
Like,
in view
of the scripture, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, and I will not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. How can you reconcile that scripture with the fact that the Lord
Well, of course, the word hell is the word Hades, you see? And the word Hades simply means the unseen. And it applies to both the place of bliss and the place of torment. And between them, there's the great gulf. Deuteronomy speaks of a fire being kindled in lowest Hades, lowest hell. That's the place of torment. The word hell is a broad word and simply relates to the unseen. And paradise belongs to that.
That's not heaven, sir.
I believe it is.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, I believe it is. Yes.
Yeah.
Right. Now, let's be clear about this. I do not believe that when the Lord Jesus ascended on high, he led the Old Testament saints from paradise into heaven. I believe that's another truth. I believe that what he led in captivity were the evil spirits he defeated on the cross.
So when the scripture says that he waited patiently for my Lord, it's only the first and body then?
That's right.
"Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit."
Yes.
Do you just commend the most
Well,
I'm not trying to be...
No. I believe that with regard to the believer, his body is laid in the grave at death, his soul goes to be with Christ, his spirit returns to the God who gave it. With regard to Christ, his body was laid in the grave, his soul went to Hades or paradise or heaven, whichever you like, and his spirit was commended to the Father. I commend, into the Father under thy hands, I commend my spirit.
Well, we agree on that, but I believe on this way we had thought that there was a difference between Hades or paradise, whichever you want to term it, and heaven, where Christ ascended to when the disciples saw him ascending up into heaven.
Yes, but
I know he was in body.
That's right.
But we always thought there was a difference in the...
I know that that is a general teaching, but what I believe in this respect, Matthew, is, and I'd like to grasp it, what's my mind, that when you think of paradise, and the Father's house. It's not a difference in locality. It's a difference in condition. Paradise is always connected with a disembodied state. The Father's house is connected with the body of glory.
So is that then an eternal condition, or just a condition for the time?
It's what an eternal condition? The Father's house is an eternal condition. Oh, yes, yes. That's because it's a waiting place, as we remember, but not in terms of locality. A waiting place, maybe in terms of condition.
Heaven, paradise,
heaven, condition. No. They're a place, but the expressions relate to different conditions in respect to the place.
So, in other words, it's a place in existence because of present conditions.
Paradise is because we're waiting for the consummation of his coming. That's right. Yes.
Well, no. Words, aren't there, Albert?
Pardon?
Three words for the waiting place, whether it be Sheol, in Hades, or paradise. They're all the same meaning, aren't they?
That's right, yes. I believe so.
So paradise will remain, but Hades will be cast into the lake of fire.
The lower Hades cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell. We pointed out that Hades there is lower hell, the place of the souls of the unregenerate. Brother asked the question there, death and hell deliver up the dead which are in it. Now the dead that are delivered up from death and hell are the wicked dead, which means it must be the lowest hell, the place of torment. Follow what I mean? Yes.
So the Old Testament saints, when they died, their souls went to heaven?
Yes.
Exactly as the souls of the believers today go
to heaven. With this distinction that Christ is now there in a body, in manhood.
Yes, we accept all
yes.
that.
But that's important to, in my judgment, you see, Bertie. That's why I'm mentioning it. We'll have to leave you to pick that bone. Well, no, it's good to have something to think about anyway, isn't it, Eddie? I know Eddie smiles at disagreeing with me. Now then, where do we go from John 14? Acts chapter 1, and I guess you're going to disagree with me here again. Acts chapter 1, usually Acts chapter 1 is interpreted as his coming in respect to the nation of Israel. But personally, I believe that these two men in white apparel are speaking of the Lord's coming for you and for me. Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, so on. Now then, the disciples went back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1 with two promises. There was the promise of the Father that he would send his Spirit. There was the promise of these two men in white apparel that this same Jesus would come again. They went back to Jerusalem waiting both of these promises. The first was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. The second awaits its fulfillment. Now then, very often this is interpreted as coming in grace of the nation of Israel because he went up from the Mount of Olives. And when he comes to the nation of Israel, he'll come to that same Mount of Olives. But I should like to suggest that here in Acts chapter 1, the emphasis is not on the place to which he shall come. The emphasis is definitely on the manner in which he shall come. Notice what the verse says. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The emphasis here is on the manner in which he shall come. Now, we think of the manner. He's going to come in the same manner as he went. How did he go? Luke chapter 4 tells us he went with his hands uplifted in blessing. That's the manner in which he went. When it comes to the Mount of Olives, he'll come in judgment. Thus he's coming in the same manner in which he went. That's blessing, Acts chapter 1. Another manner in which he went is this. In Acts chapter 1, he went back to heaven unseen by the world. The world didn't see him going up in Acts chapter 1. The world won't see him when he comes in like manner for you and me. But every eye shall see him when it comes to the Mount of Olives. Thirdly, and to me this is important, this same Jesus, there's the personal touch that's absent from his coming as the Son of Man. Now then, I believe that this added development in respect of his coming is in Acts chapter 1 has to do with the manner in which he'll come. Number one, he'll come in blessing. Number two, unseen by the world, and it should be a personal coming, this same Jesus. Now then, perhaps we could spend just a few moments on that.
This is the part of the reference is being men of Galilee, not being men of Israel. Another reason why
it's... Might well be. There were certainly Galilean men. And Galilee's connected with his reproach. But what I had in my mind in connection with this was, Leon, that there are two promises given these men. The promise of the Father that the Lord speaks of in the opening verses, that the Father would send the Spirit. Then the promise of these two men that Jesus would come again. But the first promise was fulfilled in the next chapter.
Mr. Nicky, sir, in the, can I just ask this and take 10 seconds of your time? We've got a verse.
We won't turn it on.
That had a cloud received him.
Mm-hmm.
Question A. Was this cloud that received him the cloud of glory? No, the cloud of glory, we read of in the Old Testament, where the Lord travelled in the wilderness. Secondly, when we read of the parable of the father receiving his son, I know it's one of warmth. Thinking on that line,
Luke 15, you're thinking, yeah.
The father coming to meet his son, who is well pleased, I mean, on that line, think this cloud, I'm thinking of the cloud, but do you think it was the cloud of glory we see?
Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says he was received up. Not into glory, but he was received up in glory, which would indicate that there's glory connected with this cloud. And in fact, we might see later that he was received up, he was caught up in this cloud. We're going to be caught up in the clouds, and in Revelation chapter 1, he's going to come in the clouds. And there's glory connected with all of these. Can you hear our brother Reg at the back?
Yes, I can. Would you be right to say, Albert, that this Shekinah glory cloud, I would say, was such also that even principalities and powers and domains never saw in it?
It might well be. You see, I think that it would exclude others from view and enclose him in glory.
That's right.
It's received up in glory. It's the idea in 1 Timothy 3.
Indeed, what you important to say about the manner of his coming in Acts 2. Why don't we read in Thessalonians, consider for the Lord Himself, for Jesus Himself.
Well, of course, the idea there is, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, yet Jesus emphasized there, but when you come to the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven, the reason why the Lord is now introduced there is because of the authority connected with the shout, the archangelic voice, and the trump. Jesus is not connected with that authority. But here it's this same Jesus, in all the wondrous reality of His manhood. Jesus is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, but it wouldn't fit in with the authority connected with His coming that the Apostle is expounding there.
With regard to the cloud, is there any connection with the cloud? Regarding that in Ezekiel, when we get the cloud departed first from the temple, and then going outside, and then going out completely outside the tabernacle, and then eventually we get the cloud dealing on the Mount of Olives.
Well, I believe it's the same idea, it's the Shekinah, still the same Shekinah that Brother Regan is speaking about.
So when he entered into heaven, he entered in glory,
yes.
Not in humiliation.
Oh, no, he didn't. That's right. Which is a tremendous thought.
Oh, yeah.
It speaks of the glorious reception that was given to this same Jesus.
Would it then be applicable, Albert, in all its fullness, leaving the cloud kicked in? I like the thought, passing principality that our even they should gain upon it.
Mm-hmm.
And the victorious one winning in all glory, and then what it must have been, seen of angels.
Yes, angels no doubt welcomed them back to the third heaven, the abode of God. But I'm sure that the evil principalities and powers tremble as this same Jesus in glory passed through the midst.
Now, I heard you once mention, your brother, about the shout, that when the shout, it would disperse the...
No, I think you're a bit...
Yes.
We'll come to that in a moment, Don, yes. I don't want you to say something and we have to correct you afterwards, Don. So we'll deal with that in chapter 4.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Regarding these two men in white, the angel announced his birth, the angels announced his resurrection. Would these two men in white be the angels who did announce in their ministry his ascension and his coming again?
Yes, that is true. Although there's another line that I rather enjoy. Luke, of course, is the writer of the book of the Acts. In chapter 24, you have two men in shining garments. Not two angels, but two men. They were angels, but Luke says two men. In shining garments, who said, "He is not here, he is risen." They announce his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, two men in white apparel announce his coming again. The same Jesus shall so come again. Then when you go back to Luke chapter 9, there appear with him in glory two men, Moses and Elijah. Men shall be with him in glory. These are the occasions when Luke mentions two men. Pardon?
So the two men in the shining garments in Luke 24 be suggestive of our state?
I would rather think so, because it's remarkable that Luke speaks not of angels, but he speaks of men. And Luke's gospel is the gospel when Christ is presented as the perfect man, and everything as the blessing of man and you.
New humanity.
That's right, yes. And the two speaks of a testimony to a truth.
Can we go back to a further point of view, gentlemen?
Yes.
You did say that the body that will be raised and stand is the same body that goes into the grave?
Yes. For change.
So therefore, pretty quite clear that if we die at 40, we raise that 40. If we die at 80, we raise that 80. And we retain that identity. Only the body is our body of glory.
Yes, it's the same body that's sown that is raised. It is sown, it is raised. But if you die an old person at 90 or 100. You're not going to be raised an old person at 90 or 100, you see? It's like under his body of glory. But it's the same body.
It retains its identity.
Retains its identity.
Tom Phillips used to suggest we'd all be 33 and a half.
Yes. Well, Tom thought said a lot of good things.
What? I should
think so. He certainly would keep this meeting going if he was here tonight.
No one
That's right. There's no doubt about that. There's nothing imperfect in heaven.